Well, it's we're going to do kind of a mix through the weekend with you of a more serious session like the one we just had, going through a lot of content together, and much of it theological in nature. I mean, that's who I am. You can get a different marriage speaker to come, but I'm a theologian, so you're going to get a heavy dose of that kind of perspective, and hope it will be helpful to you. But along with that, we want to have a good dose of some practical suggestions on a variety of things. And this session now is on communication. I hope you have the handout, do you? Difficulties and delights of communication in marriage. And we're going to start this session by a very humorous story that is told of Roger and Elaine, written by Dave Barry. Some of you have no doubt heard this before or read it somewhere. I mean, Dave Barry is one of the funniest men on the planet, you know. And this story that he wrote is just, is a vintage Dave Barry. But boy, you pick up in this some fundamental differences between how men think and women think and how they communicate. So Jody's going to read this. Just enjoy as you hear it.
All right, the story of Roger and Elaine. Let's say a guy named Roger is attracted to a woman named Elaine. He asks her out to a movie, and she accepts, and they have a pretty good time. A few nights later, he asks her out to dinner, and again, they enjoy themselves. They continue to see each other regularly, and after a while, neither one of them is seeing anybody else. And then, one evening, when they're driving home, a thought occurs to Elaine. And without really thinking, she says it aloud. Do you realize that as of tonight, we've been seeing each other for 6 months? And then there is silence in the car. To Elaine, it seems like a very loud silence. She thinks to herself, I wonder if it bothers him that I said that. Maybe he's been feeling confined by our relationship, or maybe he thinks I'm trying to push him into some kind of obligation that he doesn't want or he isn't sure of. And Roger is thinking, 6 months. And Elaine is thinking, but hey, I'm not so sure that I want that kind of relationship either. Sometimes I wish we had a little more space so I'd have time to think about whether I really want to keep going the way we are, moving steadily toward... I mean, where are we going? Are we just going to keep seeing each other at this level of intimacy? Are we headed toward marriage? Toward children? Toward a lifetime together? Am I ready for that level of commitment? Do I really even know this person? And Roger is thinking, so that means it was, let's see, February when we started going out, which was right after I had the car at the dealer's, which means... Let me check the odometer. Whoa, I'm way overdue for an oil change here. And Elaine is thinking, he's upset. I can see it on his face. Maybe I'm reading this completely wrong. Maybe he wants more from our relationship, more intimacy, more commitment. Maybe he has sensed, even before I sensed it, that I was feeling some reservations. Yes, I bet that's it. That's why he's so reluctant to say anything about his own feelings. He's afraid of being rejected. And Roger is thinking, and I'm going to have them look at that transmission again. I don't care what those morons say. It's still not shifting right. And they better not try to blame it on the cold weather this time. What cold weather? It's 87 degrees out. And this thing is shifting like a garbage truck. And I paid those thieves $600. And Elaine is thinking, he's angry. And I don't blame him. I'd be angry too. I feel so guilty putting him through this, but I can't help the way I feel. I'm just not sure. And Roger is thinking, they'll probably say it's only a 90-day warranty. That's exactly what they're going to say, those bums. And Elaine is thinking, maybe I'm just too idealistic, waiting for a knight to come riding along on a white horse, when I'm sitting right next to a perfectly good person, a person I enjoy being with, a person I truly do care about, a person who seems to truly care about me, a person who is in pain because of my self-centered schoolgirl romantic fantasy. And Roger's thinking, Warranty. They want a warranty. I'll give them a warranty, all right. I'll take their warranty and shove it in their faces. And Roger, Elaine says aloud. What, says Roger, startled. Please don't torture yourself like this, she says, her eyes beginning to brim with tears. Maybe I should never have. Oh, I feel so. And she breaks down sobbing. What, says Roger. I'm such a fool, Elaine says. I mean, I know there's no night. I really know that. It's silly. There's no night. There's no horse. There's no horse, says Roger. You think I'm a fool, don't you, Elaine says. No, said Roger, glad to finally know the correct answer. It's just that I just need some time, says Elaine. There's a 15-second pause while Roger, thinking as fast as he can, tries to come up with a safe response. Finally, he comes up with one that he thinks might work. Yes, he says. Elaine, deeply moved, touches his hand. Oh, Roger, do you really feel that way? She says. What way, says Roger. That way about time, says Elaine. Oh, says Roger, yes. Elaine turns to face him and gazes deeply into his eyes, causing him to be very nervous about what she might say next, especially if it involves a horse. At last she speaks. Thank you, Roger, she says. Thank you, says Roger. Then he takes her home and she lies on her bed, a conflicted, tortured soul, and weeps until dawn, whereas when Roger gets back to his place, he opens a bag of Doritos, turns on the TV, and immediately becomes deeply involved in a rerun of a tennis match between two Czechoslovakians he's never heard of. A tiny voice in the far recesses of his mind tells him that something major was going on back there in the car, but he's pretty sure there's no way he would ever have understood that, and so he figures it's better if he just doesn't think about it. The next day, Elaine will call her closest friend, or perhaps two of them, and they will talk about this situation for 6 hours straight. In painstaking detail, they will analyze everything she said and everything he said, going over it time and time again, exploring every word, expression, and gesture for nuances of meaning, considering every possible ramification. They will continue to discuss this subject off and on for weeks, maybe months, never reaching any definite conclusions, but never getting bored with it either. Meanwhile, Roger, while playing racquetball one day with a mutual friend of his and Elaine's, will pause just before serving, frown, and say, Norm, did Elaine ever own a horse? The story of Roger and Elaine.
All right. Well, boy, I tell you, what that story shows is we really are different, aren't we? I mean, men and women. Of course, these are generalities. It's not always true of every woman and every man. But as generalities, there are some things that are remarkably different about us. On your handout, look at the very top there. Some of the realities that we face in communication in marriage. And just a few things to kind of think about. At the beginning here, first of all, women on average talk 3 times more per day than men. I mean, isn't that interesting? The numbers of words spoken by a typical woman is 3 times more than the words spoken by a typical man. Now, that's not always true, is it, dear? What did you use that?
In our marriage, that is not true. And a lot of my friends' husbands are teachers or pastors or people who talk a lot. So we tend to get very much out-talked by the men. And when we're together as a group, we're always waiting for the men who are always talking. So that's a general principle, but not always necessarily
true. Yeah, that's it's true. I mean, my guy friends, we talk a lot. We have speaking gifts, so, you know, we speak. And it just seems to go on and on. Secondly, in communication, men go either for the headlines or for the bottom line. But women want the full, unabridged story told with pathos and feeling. So, again, as a generality, this is oftentimes the case.
But, again, this is not true in our marriage. We had a great example of this just this morning. I tend to do things quickly and value efficiency. Fewer words, just get it done. And this morning we were picking up a rental car to drive up here. We were kind of on a time crunch, and Bruce had a coupon to use at the rental car place. And a few days ago, he asked me, be sure to remind me to take that, you know, and so I kept thinking, got to get that. I reminded him, he took it with him. I dropped him off at the rental car place that I was driving back home, and I called just to make sure because he might forget.
I do.
So I called and said, did you use the coupon? He answered with quite a long story about how, yes, he did use it, but he wasn't really able to use it because they said he needed to bring it back when we bring the car back, and on this story went. And I was just thinking, a simple yes or no will do. So we figured out that my speed and efficiency, that's what's important to me. He cares a lot about precision and truthfulness, and he wanted to be sure that he was very clear on all of that.
Yeah. So again, these are generalities. You know, in our marriage, Jody's the one who likes the bottom line a little bit more than I do, and I like the elaboration. But it often is this way with men and women. Third, now this is just true for all of us. We are sinners, and so we are selfish and self-serving. We tend to communicate what best serves our perceived interests, and we do so in a manner that we personally like best. And, you know, just going into any discussion on any part of marriage, including communication, I think we need to realize we have this reality to contend with and to overcome bit by bit by God's grace, that we like to do things our way and we like to do things for our ends. And so to realize that's kind of how we're hardwired by sin. To have those self-serving attitudes is really helpful because we realize how much has to be worked on in each of us, men and women, respectively. Fourth, we are saved, and so we have renewed hearts. Scripture's teaching and the Spirit at work to change us into servant-hearted and other-focused people. This is the other side of the truth about us as Christians, right? I mean, goodness, if we just talk about we're sinners, wow, we've lost the gospel. I mean, we can't forget the sin side of our own reality, but boy, we ought to revel in the gospel side of our reality too. We are in Christ people. I mean, I don't know how many of you sitting there tonight, a man or a woman in your marriage, wonders, is it possible for us to make this marriage work? I mean, that may be true for some of you here. And the answer to that question is yes, in Christ, it is possible. There is grace and strength and wisdom to be gained that can overcome those sinful propensities, those sinful patterns and inclinations that we all have. But where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. So let's revel in the superior truth of truth four. Right? Three is true, but four has a greater power. And then fifth, as one flesh, that is a couple who have been brought together in a marriage union, as one flesh people, we need to understand and love each other for our individual and mutual well-being to the glory of God in Christ. So we realize, boy, there's a lot at stake in this, of whether we make progress in our marriages and progress in communicating in our marriages so that each of us individually is benefited. You know, every husband out there ought to realize to improve in communication with my wife helps me, but it helps her. So both for your own sake and for your wife's or husband's sake, and more importantly, most importantly, for the glory of God in Christ, that Christ would be manifest in your marriage. We need to grow as Christian couples in how we relate and how we communicate and ultimately how we live together in ways that display the gospel. Okay, under Roman numeral 2, I have here just a number of passages that Jody and I have pulled out, most of them from the Proverbs, that talk about the tongue, talk about how we communicate. And I'm just going to read through these quickly, make very few comments, but just read them so we have kind of in mind some of these texts. This is not a comprehensive list. There's more than this in Proverbs, but some of the kind of sample statements of things that we can glean from the Scriptures. First of all, number one, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 10:19. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 12:18. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Proverbs 13:3. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Proverbs 15:23. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 16:24. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Proverbs 17:27-28. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Proverbs 18:13. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Proverbs 20:19. Better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 21:9. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Proverbs 27:15. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 29:20. And then a few out of the New Testament. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. And out of Ephesians 4, I have there verse 29. Let me read also just a few verses that follow that. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, "Do not let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." And then finally, James 1:19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James 1:19. All right. Well, let's take a look at the next page. And we're going to be out of here at 9 o'clock. We know that there are people watching, some of your children anyway, who are being cared for by some very kind volunteers, and we don't want to abuse their kindness. So we're going to finish at 9. We have a lot of things to look at here, but we hope it will be helpful. Why don't you come up here with me, honey? And so we'll do this together here. 10 principles for healthy communication in marriage. There's no particular order to these. We just, in thinking through things that we have read, our own experiences, have come up with a list of things we think is helpful in thinking through how to communicate in a healthy way in a marriage, and some things that are obstacles to that. So first of all, be a ready listener and do not answer until the other person has finished talking. Men in particular, at least I find this to be the case with me, men in particular need to heed this principle. One of the biggest felt needs of many wives is the need for their husbands to listen attentively, with interest and understanding. Men can show great love and understanding by growing in attentive and caring listening. And, you know, this is something that it took me quite a while in our marriage. I think it was probably about the 10-year mark in our marriage before I got it, that I was really hurting Jody, leaving her just feeling empty And sometimes her worth denied by not paying attention to what she was saying. And it became so obvious. Any of the other guys in here relate to this? It would become so obvious because she would ask me a question or say something and I would ask a question. And it would be clear I hadn't heard anything that she had said in the past 3 or 4 minutes, you know. And she was just hurt by that. And I realized how important it was for me to learn to listen to her and enter into her world out of my own. That's hard for me to do. I I'm in this other world, and it's very hard to detach from that and be focused here. But I have grown in this over a lot of years and recognizing how important this is. But gentlemen, this is really critical for you to grow in as well.
A real important part of being a good listener is to ask follow-up questions and questions of clarification. Don't just assume that you know the other person's motives and intentions. You need to really work hard to understand what they mean if you don't understand it. And so asking good questions is an important part of being a good listener. At least some of you know Tom Schreiner. I know he's ministered here at this church. We frequently talk about Tom as an example of the best listener we know. He listens with a laser-like intensity. I feel like when I'm talking to him and he's listening, the house could burn down and he would still just go right on listening. So he's a good example, those of you who know him, and he's an example to us. That's the kind of listening that I want to do and grow in.
Yeah, amen. And he's a guy. How does he do that? I don't know. But, you know, there are many things about Tom. I'm a very good friend of Tom's. And a number of things about him. We've known each other for 34 years now. And many things that I marvel at in him. He's really an incredible guy. But this is one of the things. I've observed this also, you know, that he is just an attentive listener. And I would like to be more like that. And I think in a marriage, it's really, really important. Okay, secondly, be slow to speak. Think first. Don't be hasty in your words. Speak in such a way that the other person can understand and accept what you say. Remember, once these words leave your lips, you cannot retrieve them. That's a sobering thing, isn't it? You cannot take those words back. And so, goodness, think before you say something that is going to be out there and, either have the potential of bringing about ongoing blessing. Boy, she remembers those kind, thoughtful, gracious words that strengthened and encouraged me. Or hurtful, that cut and bite and tear down. So we just have to stop, you know, step back and be careful with the ways in which we say things and not speak in a way that will be incautious, not careful, but taking care in how we speak to one another. Third, speak the truth always, but do so in love. Don't exaggerate. Don't use the truth as a weapon. Always use truth for the sake of love, even if love is tough love. So I think this is one thing that a marriage a strong marriage is built upon, is speaking the truth. So that husbands and wives have confidence when they talk together, they are hearing the truth from one another. I know a few things that can just break down a marriage than to have no confidence that your husband or your wife is speaking the truth. But on the other hand, that truth has to be spoken in love so that there is the confidence not only on hearing the truth from him, from her, but I'm hearing the truth from one who really does care about my well-being, wants my best, cares about the health of our marriage, wants us to thrive. So a confidence that, in fact, you are for that person in your speaking the truth to them. And so the speaking the truth in love, both parts of that, I think, are just really, really significant.
In any marriage, there are going to be instances where you do need to exercise tough love. You need to talk to your spouse about something that's difficult. So I just want, I'll be talking more with the women about this tomorrow, but it's so important to pray ahead of time about your heart motives, because if you are approaching your spouse with something difficult, something that they need to be confronted on, but your heart has some resentment or bitterness or pride, you need to deal with that with the Lord before you approach your spouse with that truth in love.
Amen. All right, this next point, number four, is kind of the flip side of this. I mean, point three was speak the truth, but do it in love, and be slow to speak. Point number two, be slow to speak. But number five is
four.
I'm sorry, four is you do need to speak, and you should not use silence to frustrate the other person. Explain, if you are hesitant about talking right now, explain that you are hesitant, why that is the case, and prepare to talk at another time then. I think it's just really important to know that your spouse will, your husband and wife will be open and honest about what they're feeling, rather than holding everything inside and refusing to really let you in on what's happening in their lives.
I just say this to my shame, that early in our marriage, I used a lot of the silent treatment. It was kind of the model that I grew up with in with my mother. And it's very harmful to a marriage. And I grew to realize that it just shows such disrespect and disregard for this human being made in the image of God. We're made to communicate. And if I am withholding that, it's just so harmful and disrespectful to my husband. And I don't want to do that.
Mm. Amen. You know, it is an amazing truth that God did make us communicating people, in part because He's a communicating God. I mean, one of the first things you learn about God in the Bible is that He talks. Then God said, then God said, then God said, let there be light, and so on. So God, a talking God, creates people who are meant to be talking people. And we really are meant to use this gift of communication in ways that will betray our own hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So obviously, as Jody said, we've got to do work, you know, before God on our hearts, so that our mouths can speak in ways that will be edifying and helpful and advancing of them, of the other person, and of our marriages. So yes, be careful what you say when you speak. Be slow to speak, but speak. And there's probably some in the room here for whom be slow to speak is the main thing you need to hear, and others whose the main thing you need to hear is, but speak. You know, so help them understand what you're feeling. It just comes to mind. We know of one couple who is sort of like us. Jody has always been able to express quickly and ably what she is feeling. I, on the other hand, have a very difficult time sorting out what I'm feeling, putting it into thoughts and words that actually do convey what I think really is going on. I have a hard time with that. Jody has an easy time with that. So she has had to learn to wait for me to kind of get my act together, you know, or get it figured out. And so she's learned patience. We know other couples where it's the other way around. It's the wife who is the one who is slower, and the husband who is the one who is quicker. But the point is for each of them to learn who they are and work together at, in the end, getting out there what each of you truly does feel, think and feel. Okay, number five, do not be quarrelsome, involving harsh words and anger. It is possible to disagree without quarreling. And I know some of you may not think that is a possibility, but honestly, it is. It is possible to disagree, but do so with love and respect And what is most important is to view beyond the difference that you may have that results in the tension that you have as a couple, to look beyond that to the person whom you love, whom you are committed to build up in Christ. And if you can see beyond the particular difference that you're having to the person that you're committed to, then you can speak in ways and work on issues where you differ in ways in which you don't end up, you know, with a fighting, quarreling disposition toward one another. I grew up in a home. My parents are both now have passed away and are with the Lord. And in most respects, I am a blessed son to have grown up in the home of Bill and Ruth Ware. They were wonderful parents in most ways. However, Christian people though they were, committed Christians though they were, my mother in particular had what's called a short fuse. Is that metaphor? Is that a commonly known metaphor? She would get so angry so quickly over the littlest things. I saw her grow in this after I left home. I mean, really through my and my sister's childhood in that home. Oh, my goodness. We saw so many, many times that our mother would just blow up and just this unleashing of horrible things that she would say. And, you know, so it probably was because of that. That I resolved before the Lord, by His grace, I would not have that sort of thing in our home. So, I mean, honestly, Jody and I, we have our differences and we feel them strongly, but we do not fight. We don't yell at each other. We don't say nasty things to each other. We have learned to contain the ways in which we talk, in which there is honesty and feeling, and yet there is courtesy and kindness toward one another in it. And part of that is because I saw in my home what that did in my folks' relationship during those times when they fought so much. And it was so ugly. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you've seen that yourself. Perhaps your marriage is like that. I don't know. But by God's grace, it doesn't have to stay that way. You know, my sister likewise saw that happen. And when she was newly married, she got on her knees and begged God to keep her from having that same spirit, you know, of fighting that she saw in her mother, in my mother. And God did a work in her heart, a marvelous work in her heart, where she has never yelled at her children. She has never yelled at her husband. And they in their home likewise have had their differences, strong differences, but they have expressed them in ways that were respectful and showed love for one another. So it's just a very important thing to look beyond the particular difference to the person and respect them. Sixth point is similar, but it really has to do with how we respond. Don't respond in anger. Use a soft and kind response. Avoid sharp language or sarcasm that can be cutting or hurtful. In your anger, remember your deep and abiding love for your husband and for your wife. You know, responses are a difficult thing because you can't really control them. I mean, that's the point of a response. It just happens. So this is an area where I think we need to pray. I remember early in our marriage, I don't know exactly how this happened, but I found myself responding, you know, goodness, in driving, which I still have difficulty with. I don't know if any of you men out there in particular can relate to this, but driving, it's like it's the worst possible thing for me. I can get so upset with the drivers, but in other situations. And so I prayed to God to help me not respond, you know, because the response is just, it just happens. It's like a, you know, kicking your knee and your leg goes up. It just happens. So God has to work in your heart to enable you not to respond in ways that would be harmful and hurtful. And in particular, sarcasm. Well, I would just encourage you, for the most part, eliminate sarcasm from your homes. That's with your children as well. Now, I think you start with none, and you can add a little bit of healthy sarcasm along the way. But boy, sarcasm is normally, usually deadly. It is cutting and hurtful. It's a weapon meant to hurt other people, usually. So be very, very careful with sarcasm. And rather, treat people with love and respect. Okay, number seven. When you are in the wrong, admit it and ask forgiveness. Some of the most important words for a long and healthy marriage are, I was wrong and I am sorry. Will you forgive me? When someone confesses to you, tell them you forgive them. Be sure it is forgotten and not brought up to the person. Jody?
This is such a great area to think about applying the gospel, because if we are reflecting regularly and deeply on all that God has forgiven us in Christ, we will be quicker to forgive each other. It's just the truth. That's the work that God is doing in our minds and our hearts as He's sanctifying us. So if you find it hard to forgive your spouse, spend some time before the Lord confessing your sin and rejoicing in the confession that He offers through the cross of Christ. That makes it a lot easier to forgive each other the tiny ways that we offend each other.
Mm-hmm. One other point real quickly. John Piper, in his recent book that he's done on marriage, which is a great book, by the way, really fine, as well as his sermon series, distinguishes between the strangeness and the sinfulness that there is in us as people. Strangeness meaning they're just different. They just do things differently than I do, you know. And sinfulness, this is something that needs to be corrected and improved upon. So in those areas of sinfulness, we really do need to help our husband or wife see it and grow in respect to that. In the areas of strangeness, you know what we need to do? Accept them as they are. Really. That's what we need to do. I mean, whether it's, you know, squeezing the toothpaste tube in the middle as opposed to the end, or, you know, whatever the differences are. And you know and I know that those little differences can actually mount up and become weighty things for us in our marriage. And the point is, you let it go. Don't let those things that are strange about the other person, as you perceive it, become a point of a breach in your relationship. Number eight, I'm just looking at the clock. We are right at nine. So we're just going to read through these last ones. Avoid nagging. Let your spouse know in advance that you're bringing up a subject that you've spoken to him or her about before. Prepare them for what is coming. Oh, that helps so much. Wait if necessary for a time better suited to talk again about some delicate subject. And so, you know, just plan times when you're going to talk through things. But wives in particular, just avoid the nagging and let your husband know, I want to talk with you about something I've talked with you about before. And I know you may not like this, but I think we need to talk about this. When can we do it? So do it in a respectful way and yet honestly. Number nine, do not unfairly blame or criticize the other person. Instead, restore and encourage and edify. I think we have a tendency, if we're upset, to come up with greater blame than is due. And we become hyperbolic, exaggerated in our view of their offense or the like. And we really need to be clear on what is true and not get into that kind of exaggerated blame and characterization. And finally, try to understand the other person's opinion. Make allowances for differences, be concerned about their interests, put yourselves in their position and to see things as they do. This doesn't mean their perspective is right or best, but it is the way they see it. When they know that you understand the way they see things, then you're in a much better position to help them see things differently. And Jody's just going to end with a couple thoughts on this one here.
Um, early on in our marriage, we were just amazed at how different we are. And it was hard for us to even comprehend the way the other person saw things. And so it is a growing thing. It's a process. And I hope as you read through these things and think through these things that you will not feel defeated or condemned, but be encouraged that the Lord is at work. And one of the greatest gifts that God gives each one of us is our spouses to help us see our weakness, our strangeness, our sin, and to grow in our sanctification. And so we want to encourage each one of you to see your spouse as a tool that the Spirit is using in your life to help you grow in Christ's likeness. And we'll be talking about more of those things tomorrow as we meet with the men and with the women.
All right. And I do think, do we have also that 50 questions thing to give out that's back there? Or do they have that already?
We'll hand that out tomorrow.
Hand that out tomorrow. Okay. All right. All right. We'll turn it back over to Ben. Thank you very much for having us here. We're very grateful to be with you and appreciate you coming tonight. Thanks.